Chapter 21, Learning to Cooperate with the Holy Spirit. In our church, we seem to have two groups who are so very different. Because of their mental makeup and outlook, they tend to emphasize an opposite extreme. The one group has put so much emphasis on cold intellectual reasoning that they have given very little place for any revelation or illumination of the Holy Spirit. But the other group, perhaps in reaction, has so emphasized the necessity of the Spirit's work of revelation in imparting wisdom and knowledge, they seem almost to belittle anything which requires mental exercise on their part. While the first group is most diligent in study and clear articulation of terms, this latter group has seemed to become both lazy and hazy in their thinking. Surely there must be a proper balance in God's divine order. The babe in Christ will not have read very far or studied intelligently in his Bible until he comes upon passages that appear to contradict each other. Even after he has consulted all the study helps, perhaps even reading the text in the original languages, he will be forced to acknowledge these seeming contradictions. Try as he will, he cannot escape them. We must claim that he will accomplish that divine balance where there is room for mystery, yet room for discovery. Where there is relaxed meditation, yet deliberate concentration. Where there is the expectancy of Spirit-imparted knowledge, yet the delight in Spirit-disciplined thinking. It is at this point that this particular bent or cast of mind will become evident. Aside from quitting in despair and concluding that he can never understand the Bible, he will probably turn toward others in whom he has confidence. The voice he is inclined to heed will demonstrate the special cast of his mind. Should he consult some of the rationalistic orthodox theologians, who are not ashamed to admit that they have every verse properly exegeted and neatly tucked into their proper pigeonhole, he may fall into the snare that has caught a multitude, because they assume everything in the Bible should be understood and explained immediately. They have removed anything that savors of the supernatural from religion. There is no mystery, nothing to wait for. All that is there can be understood and explained now. In characteristic prophetic voice, Dr. Tozer warned, "The pitiable attempt of churchmen to explain everything for the smiling unbeliever has had an effect exactly opposite to that which was intended. It has reduced worship to the level of the intellect and introduced a rationalistic spirit into the wonders of religion. This is sure to be fatal to true spirituality, for the whole heart attitude of these expositors is wrong, and they cannot but lead their disciples astray. They belong to that class of persons mentioned by Cicero, who feared nothing so much as to appear to be in doubt about anything. They proceed on the false assumption that everything in heaven and earth can be explained. On the other hand, at the opposite pole of the rationalistic interpretation, are those who overemphasize the mystical interpretation. Those of a certain cast of mind will incline toward spiritualization. It is important to be aware of both extremes and to seek the interpretation of the Spirit, rather than either that which will satisfy the natural mind or that which is an intrusion into mysteries not yet revealed. It is to be regretted that in most every church there are individuals who manifest and follow to an extreme the cast of their own mind. So the battle rages between those who have often bypassed formal education and tend to belittle the need for disciplined thinking. Having seen the dangers of rationalism and cold intellectualism, they drift into an almost unintelligible mysticism, using words loosely and spiritualizing everything to fit their little system of theology. What is the answer? Surely, if we are to reach the full stature of mind which God intends, we must make room for mystery, but also for disciplined thinking. We must settle one thing immediately. The Holy Spirit must be Lord of our mind. The same Spirit who controls the mystery must also bring our minds into severe discipline. As the Spirit of revelation, he imparts knowledge which is beyond our natural powers of discovery. As the Spirit who disciplines our thinking, he will lead us into wisdom by illumined thinking. The answer, then, is to humbly acknowledge that our only hope for clear insight into the Scripture is through cooperation with the Holy Spirit. It is good for us to find there are many things in heaven and earth that we shall never be able to understand. In fact, until we reach the humble place of pupil, eagerly pursuing a course of learning laid out by the teacher himself, we will dart ahead into this and that avenue of thought, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. As we submit to God's teaching through the Holy Spirit, we become gloriously alive to truths He makes real in our own experience day by day as He prepares us to receive more and more of His unfathomable universes of knowledge and wisdom. The psalmist has described this lovely balance between the rational and the mystical. The meek will He guide in judgment. This is the Spirit's discipline. And the meek will He teach His ways. This is the Spirit's mystical impartation. In this mad rushing age, we must stop to think. Either forget about reaching any spiritual stature in our mind or slow down. Deliberately set aside special times for meditation and waiting before God. It is not easy to learn the Spirit's discipline. Much of our spiritual exercise is simply a flitting from one flower to another because we are attracted by first one and then another intriguing idea or train of thought. This is not discipline. The real purpose of disciplined thinking is to teach us how to shake ourselves free of creative things and temporal concerns and enter into a conscious and loving fellowship with God. Such fellowship brings a two-way flow. To God flows the praise and honor and thanksgiving and love which are His due, and to us flows that sufficiency that only God can give. In this withdrawal from exterior things, the activities, the business, the thoughts and concerns of temporal existence, our mind comes under the discipline and tutelage of the Spirit. The supreme goal of all disciplined thinking or meditation is to produce in us greater likeness to and love for God. Whether or not this concept seems satisfactory, of course, depends on what one means by loving God. Meditation has not done its work when it has brought you to say you love God or you feel you love God, nor is it to bring us some interesting idea or fresh understanding of Him, to strengthen all our spiritual convictions and give them a deeper foundation and understanding is one of the elementary purposes of meditation on the things of God. But really, this is only the beginning. Meditation should become fiber in us, that constant one channel for spirit union with God. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Since contemplation is the union of our mind and will with God in an act of pure love that coincides with the knowledge of Him as He is in Himself, the way to contemplate is to develop and perfect our mind and will. This is disciplined thinking. Infused contemplation begins when the direct intervention of God rises this whole process above the level of our nature. And then He perfects our faculties by seeming to defeat all their activity in the suffering and darkness of His infused light and love. When we are wholly in His control, God will perform this balance. Who can deny that spirit-disciplined thinking is a most essential step in reaching mental stature? Hear the words of one who learned its importance and could thus become a mighty champion in exhorting others to take time to meditate and think. A.W. Tozer describes its importance thus: I believe that pure thinking will do more to educate a man than any other activity he can engage in. To afford sympathetic entertainment to abstract ideas, to let one idea beget another and that another till the mind teems with them, to compare one idea with others, to weigh, to consider, evaluate, approve, reject, correct, define, to join thought with thought, like an architect, till a noble edifice has been created within the mind, to travel back in imagination to the beginning of creation, and then to leap swiftly forward to the end of time, to bound upward through illimitable space and downward into the nucleus of an atom, and all this without so much as moving from our chair or opening the eyes. This is to soar above all the lower creation and to come near to the angels of God. Of all earth's creatures, only man can think in this way. And while thinking is the highest act a man can perform, perhaps for the very reason that it is the mightiest act, it is the one act he likes the least and avoids the most. Aside from a few professionals who cannot number more than 0.1% of the population, people simply do not think at all except in the most elementary way. Their thinking is done for them by the professionals. If we are to intelligently cooperate with the Holy Spirit, passivity of mind should be studiously avoided. We must next recognize our own particular cast of mind, if we have one, and claim God's protection from extremes.